It's been said that we live in a time when more followers of Jesus are living outside the church than ever before. What does it mean to follow Jesus in the current age? A book that seeks to look at the issue and give us some answers is the new book by Michael Frost. It's called Exiles, Living Missionally in a Post-Christian Culture. And Michael joins me on the phone now. Mike, welcome to 98.5 Sunshine FM.
Thank you.
Your previous book, The Shaping of Things to Come, co-authored with Alan Hirsch, looked at the question of what role the church has played and perhaps should play in today's society. Does Exiles continue that discussion?
Yes. Well, I mean, I guess in a sense, Shaping of Things to Come was pitched very much at church leaders seeking to orient their churches to a post-Christendom or post-modern, post-Christian West. But I'd heard from a lot of people saying, look, you know, I've left church, I'm still a Christian, or I'm still going to church, but just kind of hanging in there. And I like the book, but I'd love to know, how do I nourish my faith? How do I remain sustained in my commitment to following Jesus if I've stopped going to church, or if my church attendance is not providing me with that kind of stimulation? So Exiles is really pitched probably more at an individual reader. How might I continue to follow Jesus in a world that often doesn't really support or endorse that kind of following?
I guess then people would be asking the question, are you actually telling people that they can just give up going to church, stop meeting together with other believers, and live Christianity as very much a self-focused thing, only looking at their relationship between themselves and Jesus?
Well, whether people like it or not, that's what's happening anyway. I'm certainly not telling people to do that. But we have to recognise the fact that given research that's happened in New Zealand and in the United States, with Alan Jamieson in New Zealand and George Barna in the United States, we're seeing now an incredible number of committed Christians giving up on going to church. My book doesn't endorse that or encourage that. My book says, look, maybe you're in that boat, maybe you've already done that, or maybe you're just hanging in there with the church. My book is not about bagging out the church or giving you a license to do it all on your own. I actually say, look, how could you possibly live missionally, that is, follow Jesus, on your own anyway? It's almost impossible to live out, well, it is impossible to live out the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament as an individual. We need to be knitted together. It's a corporate or communal activity. But I'm also saying, those of you who have left church and are doing it on your own, don't you want to do this with other people? Don't you feel the need to be knitted into a body or a network of believers who are serving someone other than yourselves? And I'm finding lots of Christians are saying, yeah, look, you're right. I didn't want to just go to church as a spectator sport on Sundays. I didn't feel I was getting a lot out of it. I gave it away. But you know, you're right, I can't do this by myself. I do need to be part of a community. So I'm really looking at how can we create missional community that is, for all intents and purposes, church.
I guess that suggests then that what people are really deeply desiring out of community, together with other believers, is not being met in current churches. Why do you think that might be?
Yeah, well, having said that, there are lots of great churches where people are having those needs met. So I probably should say that up front, just in case we're implying, you know, every church is dropping the ball in this regard. And that's not the case. There are lots of good ones. There are churches where people are feeling that sense of community and mission and sense of the presence of God and all of that very keenly. So having said that, let's also say that for a lot of people, their experience of their local church has sometimes just been, as I said before, it's a spectator type of experience. It's a meeting that they attend rather than a community to which they belong. It's often an experience which is separate from or distinct from or alternative to life as they see it being lived around them. And I guess in a day and age where people really, Christian and non-Christian, really highly value things like community, authenticity, vulnerability, it's not enough any longer that church should just be an event on Sunday and that people should be satisfied with that. I think it's good if churches are like that and people are not satisfied with them. I think that it's good that Christians are saying, hang on, I want something more from this than simply, you know, listening to sermons and singing some songs or engaging in some liturgy and then going home and living life entirely differently to the world that's presented to me on a Sunday.
You're talking about living missionally, and I guess that suggests that we're not just living for ourselves or the community that we're meeting with, but we're living for people outside the church. And I guess there's been that tug of war in a lot of churches over the years. How much are we doing for the people within the church in teaching and building them up, and how much are we doing to reach out? Can the two work together?
Yeah, I'm concerned that we start to see that churches, individual local churches, whether they happen to have big buildings and run lots of programs, or whether they happen to be a house church of people meeting in someone's lounge room, or whatever shape or size they take, we have to start to see the church as what it was intended to be. And I think that is as a gift to the neighbourhood or the community of which they're part. That we are, in a sense, given by God to our suburb or our neighbourhood or our town or our village or the neighbourhood or community of which from which we come. That we're here to serve them. How can we help you be a better suburb? How can we help you to be a better neighbourhood or town or village? And that includes not just evangelising, as you've implied, reaching out to people. It does include that, sharing the remarkable freedom that we have in Jesus. But it also includes cleaning up the environment. It includes serving the poor. It includes fighting for justice, building peace. It includes saying to our neighbourhood or our city, what do you need to be a better city, and how can we, given the resources and the time, the energy, the money, whatever it is that we might have, how can we help serve you? Now, I reckon you'll find your neighbourhood or city will have a completely different attitude to you if you adopt a stance like that.
And obviously, we can go about doing all those sorts of things, looking after people, and just become another service group. So we need to have some sort of intentionality about doing that in the name of Jesus, don't we?
Yes, but if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you have been set free by Jesus, your doing of that will be in the name of Jesus. I mean, pardon me, if it is just another sort of social service, then it's anyone could do that. And my advice to you is that if there's a soup kitchen in your neighbourhood already and there's no point in you starting a Christian one down the road, all you Christians go and volunteer at that one. And the kind of impact you'll have not only on the clients that gather there, but the fellow staff that you're working with could be extraordinary.
I know that in your book you talk about linking back into the old stories, the big grand stories of Christianity. Tell us a bit more about that.
Well, it's kind of implying what you were just saying then, you know. I mean, how do we stop just being a service provider, just like, you know, any other secular service provider? What I'm saying is that we need to recover the kind of the core stories of the Christian experience. And our core stories are not that in the 1950s everyone used to go to church, or, you know, that there was a day where there was no sport on Sundays. And, you know, these are our great stories. They're not our great stories. They're nostalgic remembrances of a bygone era. Now, our core stories are the stories of the incarnation of God who came to us in human form. I mean, I meet Christians all the time who have hardly ever read the Gospels, for example. They know a handful of stories they got back in Sunday school, but in terms of actually marinating our souls and or marinating our communities in the core stories of Jesus, his teaching, his life, his radical lifestyle and vision for the world, this upside-down kingdom, his death and his resurrection. I mean, they are core stories. What do you think the communion meal is all about? It's our central rite, R-I-T-E. Some people think that, you know, the primary thing Christians do when they gather is that they sing or that they, you know, preach. But the thing Jesus told us to do when we gather was to eat bread and to drink wine in his name. Now, what he's saying there is, let these physical things be reminders of the core story that makes you who you are. And that core story is that God came to us in human form. He suffered and he died and he defeated death and sin and the devil. So if marinated in those stories, we then go and volunteer in the soup kitchen, or we go and clean up the environment with our non-Christian neighbours, or whatever the case may be, clearly that story will inform how we present ourselves, how we conduct ourselves, what we say, what we do. Therefore, the Jesus element will be there. It'll be embodied in our lives.
Do you think that a lot of Christians haven't yet caught sight of the fact that we do live in a post-Christian culture? And can you tell us a little of what that perhaps means?
Yeah, post-Christian culture is simply a culture in which the Christian story is no longer the central defining story of that culture. So, for example, Western Europe, you know, Britain, Scandinavia, you know, they are Christendom-style or Christian cultures. You know, the king or the governor is the head of the church. The linking between church and culture and state and all the institutions is all one in a sense. Well, that's broken down in Europe, but here in Australia, I don't know that we ever had it in the first place. But we now find ourselves in a situation where the church is not the centre of our culture, our society. But, you know, local council is not saying prayers at the opening of its meetings. There's been debate about whether Parliament should, even federal Parliament should even say prayers at the beginning of its meetings. You can play sport, go to the pub, do anything you like on a Sunday now where you once couldn't. You know, the kind of cultural paraphernalia or scaffolding that helped us feel like we were Christians culturally here in Australia has broken down now. And so now the church no longer fulfills that central role, or increasingly it's not fulfilling that central role. So the struggle for the church is, for Christians, is, okay, how do we remain faithful to God in a culture that's not giving us a hand any longer?
Many Christians feel the way to do that is to go out and lobby, and a lot of those areas that you're talking about having prayer at the local council meetings and prayer in Parliament, they want to see these things reinstated. Are they going around it the wrong way?
No, good luck to them if that's what they're doing. I mean, I don't think there's anything wrong with lobbying to say prayer at the, you know, local council meetings as such. But what I'm saying is the fact that you no longer have it at the local council meeting ought to be an indication to you that, you know, you're not in a culture any longer that is going to help you go to church. It's going to provide for you the mechanism for Christianizing this world. Scripture in schools, all sorts of things like that used to be standards because we were seen as a so-called Christian culture. Now that they're all abating or disappearing or disintegrating around us, ought to be an indication to us, yeah, sure, we could kind of lobby to keep those things there. And as I said, I'm not suggesting that you oughtn't to do that, but what you also ought to do is to recognize we need to take seriously the fact that we're operating in a, well, we're not in a Christian country anymore, and we need to start thinking more like missionaries who went to China than we would think about, say, being a church in the middle of the Dark Ages, for example.
I suppose in the past, in that Christian culture, it would be easy to live a Christian morality without really having that faith in Jesus.
Absolutely.
And yet now it's turned around. It's more, I guess, like the early church, where we're part of a splinter group, a smaller group that's on the fringes of society.
You're exactly right. But I mean, this whole idea of the church and the state being linked together goes way back as far as, you know, around, say, 300, 400, 500 AD. Before that, of course, as you exactly say, the Christians were a marginalised, underground, in some cases literally underground, religious community. And so they operated at the margins of the Roman Empire. When Christendom was instituted, Christianity went to the centre of the empire, and many people would question whether that was a helpful thing for us or not, although at the time I think people thought it was fabulous. Nowadays, we're almost finding ourselves back where we used to be. The name of the book is Exiles because, in a sense, just like Daniel, who was a Jewish exile in Babylon, he is having to work out how does he remain faithful to Yahweh, but at the same time thrive in Babylonian soil. Another example would be Joseph, who was an exile to Egypt. How does he remain faithful to Yahweh and yet thrive as an Egyptian? And the thing about those two guys is Daniel becomes about as Babylonian as you can get, and yet he's still counted as being faithful to Yahweh. Joseph ends up, you know, being driven around in a chariot dressed like an Egyptian with an Egyptian name. He's completely Egyptian in one respect, and yet is counted as being faithful to Yahweh. Now, that's our project, Rod. Our struggle today is, how do I, thrive here in a post-Christian Australia, looking and acting and being as culturally acceptable in Australia, and yet at the same time remain faithful to Jesus. And I think that there are clues all the way through Scripture for how to do that. I don't think retreating from our world, it's terrible, it's evil, let's all kind of back off and create our own little clubs. I don't think that's the approach. I don't think that just giving ourselves over to the values of our society today is the approach. But I think the approach ought to be somehow doing what Daniel and what Joseph do, and in an interesting way what Jesus does, because in a strange way he exiles himself from heaven and enters into our realm. And he becomes as fully human as us, and yet at the same time remains fully divine. Now, that ought to be a clue to us about what it is to be Christian in a post-Christian empire today.
The book is called Exiles, Living Missionally in a Post-Christian Culture, and I've been speaking to the author, Michael Frost, about it. I guess it's one of those books that people will grab hold of, and the idea is that it will enrich their Christian life, but also help them to live it out in this post-Christian culture that we find ourselves in.
Yeah, no, exactly. I mean, as we said at the beginning of this conversation, it's not just about, you know, rubbing someone's back because they've given up on church. There's lots of people who've given up on church because they're being lazy, because they have capitulated to the values of our society, consumerism, materialism, self-interest, and their faith is just a little spiritual luxury item that they have. Well, you know, I'm not wanting to endorse that. I'm saying, hang on, the following of Jesus, the kind of exilic life that, say, a Daniel lives in Babylon, it actually requires him to stand up to the empire at times. And, you know, your listeners will be familiar with some of those stories of him refusing to bow down to the emperor, to the empire. He resists. And I think that Christians today need to be able to resist that which is clearly ungodly and embrace that in culture, which is perfectly embraceable. And so, yes, I'm not wanting to endorse some lifestyle which is just an abandonment to my own personal desires, but rather one which is modelled very much on the lifestyle of Jesus. If you have a look at him, he eats and drinks with sinners. He engages fully in the culture and life of his time. And yet at the same time, we're told he is without sin. Now, that's the key for us, Rod. How do we do it? How do we live this expansive, dynamic, loving, grace-filled, righteous life, but not retreat into some kind of strange form of fundamentalism or abandon ourselves to materialism and greed?
Mike Frost, thanks for your time. I wish you all the best with the book. It's a great read, and thank you for your time today.
My pleasure. Thanks.